Well, we are over in Galatians chapter 4. As I shared with you last week, in the book of Galatians, Paul's first letter, 13, that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that have become part of our Bible, the inspired Word of God, he answers two very basic, all-important questions that we do need the answer to. That first question that he answers is, how does one get saved, receiving forgiveness of all his or her sins, receive eternal life and the guarantee of heaven, and immediately become reconciled back to God? That question needs to be answered in a world that says all pathways lead to God, for example. Or I think I'm okay because of what I believe. The apostle answers that most important question in chapters 1 through 4, and we're completing the fourth chapter this morning. But the second all-important question is, now that I am saved, how do I live this victorious Christian life the Bible talks about when I still have this old sin problem dwelling in me and I live in an exceedingly wicked world that's under the control of the devil, Satan? How do I pull that off? And he answers that question in chapters 5 and 6. On Paul's first and second missionary journey, he had gone up into the region of Galatia, and he had shared the gospel of Christ with Gentiles, and many, many of them had come to saving faith. But after Paul and his team had left that Galatian region, some Jews who constantly dogged Paul's footsteps had come in and started teaching these new Gentile Christians that they really were not saved. They had not gone far enough, they told them, taught them, for them to really be saved. This had become such a heated argument that the apostles and elders had to call a special meeting to settle this once for all. And by the way, we are very, very thankful that the council got together in the mother church in Jerusalem with the apostles and the elders, and they said, we have to settle this. We've got to go before God, and we have to know exactly how does a person get saved and stay saved and have the guarantee of going to heaven and so forth. Well, there was another group that came down because they had dogged, as it said, Paul's steps, and they were adamant that putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone cannot, that is not enough to save you. And so they were down there at the mother church as well, and they declared, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, Satan is still using that ploy, if you please, in the church today, deceiving people into thinking that somehow you have to mix law and grace. There's got to be some human effort and grace as well in order to be saved. In other words, Satan has his teachers, he has his preachers out there proclaiming another gospel that Paul, earlier in this letter of Galatians, said, if anybody does that, let them be accursed. That's pretty heavy. Let them be accursed. Well, these Judaizers had convinced these Gentile Christians that they needed to keep certain of the Jewish customs, if you please, including circumcision. Can you imagine that? Here they accepted Jesus in their heart. They have the joy of salvation. They believe they're wonderfully saved. And now these Jewish people come along and say, no, no, no. You know, you've got to do some other things before you really are going to be saved. Well, what would happen if they did so, if they bought into this? Well, there's no question that they had already been genuinely saved because Paul calls them brethren. He calls them my children. But they certainly would place themselves back under bondage. That would be one thing they would do. They would become legalistic, and they would also become judgmental toward others, other Christians. They would distort God's gospel of saving faith in Christ alone. They would lose their joy as well as the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives and through their lives, and they would lose the assurance of their salvation. And a lot of Christians, that's exactly where they are today. That's just named some of the results that would occur if they sought to mix law and grace or self-effort with the atoning work of Jesus Christ in their salvation. By the way, not to offend anybody here, but I'm good at that. Thank you. I got to laugh. But here's a classic example of that. Multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes of people around the world are Roman Catholic in their theology. Now, I'm not just saying this. Did you know that in their theology, you cannot know with any degree of certainty that you're saved and going to heaven? You cannot know that. That's an example of what I'm talking about. Therefore, you have to pray to the Virgin Mary, as they say. You have to do the sacraments. But even the priest cannot know with any degree of certainty that they're going to make it. That's why they created purgatory, where you got to work your way out of there, and then other people have to pray and help you by when you die, they have to help work you out of there as well, you see. That's an example, and we could go on and on with others as well. So here's how the Apostle Paul describes what's been happening to these Galatian Christians' lives as they were starting to yield to the Judaizers' false gospel. He writes in chapter 4, verse 19. Chapter 4, 19, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Now, he wasn't saying they weren't saved. What he's saying is they are saved, born into God's family. They're his children, but they have stopped growing in grace, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's exactly where many a Christian is today, saved but not growing in his or her spiritual life. And Paul expresses his troubled heart about these Galatian Christians' spiritual condition when he writes in verse 20 in your Bible there, "I am perplexed about you." Would that more Christian leaders would have that hard attitude about the flock. "I'm perplexed about you, that you are not growing, that you are worldly, that you love the world and not loving Christ and His Word, His people." Remember, in this letter, Paul has explained how these Galatians had left their unsaved days, and he calls them the childhood infancy days. If you're with me, you knew we talked about that. Their unsaved days, he calls them the childhood infancy days, and they had become not just the children of God, but rather they had been adopted by God as His sons who had come of age, and therefore they were even heirs. So their children, their sons, their heirs. Well, why would you go back then into a system of works and add that to the atoning work of Jesus Christ? Going back under the Mosaic Law, you're going to exchange your wonderful freedom in Christ for bondage and legalism and work for your salvation and somehow overcome your flesh by self-effort? How does that work? Since these Judaizers were adamantly demanding this as the way of salvation and living the Christian life, Paul turns the tables on them here in verses 21 through 31, chapter 4. He turns the tables on them and uses the law to prove Christians are not under the law. And using our 21st century language or vernacular, Paul says, in essence, you know what? It's time to take a DNA test. That's what he does here. I want you to know that. He says, it's time for us to take a DNA test. Today, DNA tests are really being promoted, as you know, being advertised in television as well as in print. And it's amazing what you can discover through a DNA test. You get your kit, you send it back, you can trace your ancestry, you can find out who all is in your genealogy and where you came from. I'm afraid to do that. You can discover your roots. We know, too, that the DNA is used to track down murders that happened years ago. It's so accurate that they can show. And so Paul says to these Judaizers, as well as the Gentile Christians, it's time for your DNA test. And he begins their DNA test by retracing the historical facts. That's in your outline if you want to use it. He begins by retracing the historical facts, verses 21 through 23 of chapter 4. "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." We need to remember that the only Bible that Paul had was what we call the Old Testament. Now, it's true the Holy Spirit was using the apostles and others like Luke to write the New Testament, but That wasn't available at that time. All he had was the Old Testament. And you know, I marvel as you looked at Paul's journey, his work with a missionary work, that he would go into a place, take like Thessalonica. He would be there 3 weeks and leave. And then he would write to them, and you're just amazed at what he taught them in that 3 weeks. Believe me, it wasn't just a Sunday morning time that he taught. I mean, he spent his whole time, he taught them about the Bible prophecies. Look at that, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. He talked about the coming of the Lord. He talked about the tribulation. He talked about the new heavens and the new earth. He taught that in less than 3 weeks to those people. He really grounded them in the Word of God. Well, here in this letter to the Galatians, he obviously taught these folks the rich history recorded in the book of Genesis. They were aware of this. He was just reminding them of things that he had taught them here. So he retraces the historical facts. In verse 21, he writes to these Gentile Christians he had just led to saving faith in the Lord, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law?" We need to be clear about the Mosaic Law, so listen to me. Need to be clear about the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law included those Ten Commandments as well as ceremonial and religious and dietary laws and even laws about what people could wear back there, the Jewish people. So it was a lot more than just the Ten Commandments. These ceremonial and custom laws were for the purpose of isolating the children of Israel from the other nations lest they give up God and become like those surrounding nations. Here's the point, though. No one ever gets saved. Listen, no one ever gets saved by keeping the law, the Mosaic Law. Nobody ever gets saved, for example, by keeping the Ten Commandments because nobody can ever keep them perfectly. Yet, listen to me, yet every person is responsible to live out the moral law of God. So you say, well, I'm not under the Ten Commandments. Well, you're responsible to the moral law of God. Those Ten Commandments reflect the character of God. Every one of the Ten Commandments was restated in your New Testament except the fourth one. The fourth one, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In other words, do no work on the Sabbath. Now, I use that at home with Mary all the time. I'm not mowing the lawn, you know. But you're not to do work on Saturday. That was that fourth commandment. But in the New Testament, God states every day is to be a day of worship to the Lord. Plus, under the Mosaic Law, keeping the Sabbath day had a specific purpose strictly for the nation of Israel. And we're not the nation of Israel, so we're not under that thou shalt keep the Sabbath. But we do worship God every day. So understand, you're not under the Ten Commandments, but you have an obligation before God to live your life in light of obedience to God's moral law there. Notice Paul described these Gentile Christians as wanting to be under the law. They had not totally made up their minds that to do so, but were in the process of doing so. That's why, and he couldn't get there to visit them, so he wrote this letter hoping God would use that, and we thank God for that because he's using it in your and my life today several years later. Now back to the DNA test, though. Paul pointedly asks these Gentile Christians who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? As I said, Paul obviously taught them the history of Genesis. First of all, Abraham fathered two sons. Abraham fathered two sons. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. A little bit of history here. You know it well if you know Genesis at all. At age 75, Abraham is called by God to go to Canaan, and God promises him many descendants. Well, 10 years later, at 85 years of age, the promised son had not yet arrived. That was troubling to Abraham as well as Sarah, and so Sarah becomes very impatient, and she decides, I'm going to give you the slave we got down in Egypt, Hagar. You can have the offspring through her. At age 86, a year later, Abraham gets a son by Hagar, and they name him Ishmael, and Sarah becomes very jealous. Well, move forward to 99 years of age. God comes and tells Abraham he's going to have a son by his wife Sarah. Now, all this time for 14 years, he thought God had answered through Ishmael. Their efforts. Follow that. Their efforts. God says, no. No. You're going to have a son, and you're to name him Isaac, which means laughter. It means joy. You're rejoicing. Well, at 100 years of age, Isaac is born. But the arrival of Isaac creates a new problem in Abraham's home. For 14 years, Ishmael has been his father's only son. Now, how will he respond to the arrival of this new son named Isaac? When Abraham was somewhere around 103 years of age, because the Jewish people would wean their children at about 3 years of age, so I say around 103 years of age, Ishmael mocked Isaac and created very serious problems in the home. There was only one solution. Hagar and her child Ishmael had to go. And Sarah insisted that Ishmael would not be the heir along with her son Isaac, and therefore must be cast out of the home. And interesting, God himself made it clear to Abraham to listen to the voice of his wife Sarah and to cast out the bondwoman, the slave woman, and her son. It's important to the story here. So retracing the historical fact, not only did Abraham father two sons, but Abraham's sons had different mothers. That's important. Abraham's sons had different mothers. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and the one by the free woman. Remember now, it's time for your DNA test. The first son, Ishmael's mother, was a slave. And by the way, five times in those 10 verses, Paul calls her that. Bondwoman, a slave. Female slave. Paul then makes it clear that the second son, Isaac, was born of Sarah, who was not a slave woman, but she was a free woman. And now Abraham's son also had different births. Verse 23, Abraham's sons had different births. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. One by the flesh, one through the promise. So here comes the DNA test. The first son, Ishmael, was born by the bondwoman according to the flesh. In other words, by a natural procreative act. And by the way, it was Abraham and Sarah out of fellowship doing something God never commanded them to do, trying to fulfill what God promised to do. You see in the connection here with the works of the law? You're going to throw that away and try to fulfill what God alone said he would do? The promise? So the second son, Isaac, was born by the free woman through the promise, it says, supernaturally by God. Abraham and Sarah being way beyond the age of bearing children, so it's supernatural. In fact, in verse 29 of your text, it states Isaac was born according to the Spirit. Well, that sounds a little familiar to me. Nicodemus shows up and says, how do I enter the kingdom and so forth? And Jesus said, you have to be born from above by the Spirit. Paul just traced for us the historical facts. Now we come to revealing the theological truth. He's going to reveal to you, that is the Holy Spirit is, the theological truth in all of this historical event that we just looked at in this DNA test. Paul's allegorical language explained in verses 24 through 27. Let me read those verses. Paul's allegorical language explained, verses 24 through 27. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. We'll stop right there. Verses 24 through 25. Paul's allegorical language explained, on the surface, this historical account from the book of Genesis appears to be nothing more than a story of a family problem in Abraham's home. You know, historically, you read that, yeah, he's got a problem. But beneath the surface, God has designed a most powerful spiritual lesson. Paul now describes this powerful lesson when he writes in verse 24, this is allegorically speaking. That word the Greek word allegoreo, alla means another, and agoreo means to speak. So another, to speak. In other words, to speak another meaning than what the language openly states. And by the way, it's only used here in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul that these historical facts recorded in Genesis about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, are now given by God a most powerful spiritual lesson or insight. So with that, Hagar is the covenant of law, he says. Hagar is the covenant of law. Paul now uses this story out of Genesis as an illustration to prove his argument that the law has been superseded by grace. He states the covenant of law that was given at Mount Sinai is allegorically identified with who? Hagar. The Spirit showed him that. Therefore, this covenant of law places its children in a condition of slavery. If you are under the law, you are a slave in bondage to the law. And you think back in the days when Jesus was here and those people who were trying to keep the law, the Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth, the leaders of Israel, and were they? They're just absolutely in bondage, both spiritually as well as physically. When Paul's done with his DNA test, the Judaizers are going to find out their real mother is not Sarah at all. It's Hagar. And you know that they would not condone that at all. And like Hagar, the law produces children who are only slaves in slavery. In this sense, the law is Hagar, who is a slave, as a slave woman can only produce slave children. And by the way, that's what happens every time man tries to work somehow his way to heaven. Places himself under the law. And now the DNA test, and you have in parentheses in your outline, because it's Hagar, and Paul will connect Hagar to Ishmael, and he's going to connect Ishmael right to Mount Sinai. Amazing. And Sinai is going to be connected to the earthly Jerusalem, and that all equals slavery. That's what he just said. It all equals slavery. Concerning Paul's words, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. R.C.H. Lenski writes, this is not a trivial geographical remark, but a significant statement. Arabia includes the Sinaitic Peninsula. Hagar went south to Beersheba, and Ishmael dwelt in Paran, the territory near Sinai. The very place where the law was given, Arabia, Sinai, connected it with the slave woman Hagar and with her son Ishmael, born to slavery. End of quote. In fact, I read somewhere that said, one of the theologians was saying that Hagar and Arabia are similar in sound. So the DNA test moves from Hagar to her son born of the flesh, Ishmael, and that moves to Mount Sinai where the law was given, and that moves to earthly Jerusalem. Paul states, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. Verse 25. Boy, when Jesus was there in Jerusalem and offered himself to them as their Messiah, they were still in slavery and they rejected him, didn't they? They were children of the law, which they never kept, by the way. This Hagar or Sinai corresponds, Paul says, to the then existent city of Jerusalem, the center of apostate observance of Judaism. Just as Hagar, a slave, bore children that by birth became slaves, so the followers of legalistic Judaism are in bondage to the law. And by the way, sadly to say, they still are today. They still are today. Jewish people trusting the law. The earthly city of Jerusalem certainly was not free. It was under slavery with her children. The city was under the control of the Romans, soon to be utterly destroyed. Her Jewish leaders had rejected the promised seed, their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, and were still under the bondage of the law, which they could not keep. And blindly, they continued to lead the Jewish people away from the truth and the saving gospel of salvation found only in Jesus Christ. That's why they hated Paul so much and dogged his footsteps. This is what the Judaizers were trying to do to get these Gentile Christians to embrace. Mix law and grace and go back into bondage as slaves when Christ had completely set them free. M.R. DeHaan writes, Hagar, Ishmael, Sinai, the law, earthly Jerusalem, are all pictures of the law. Listen to this now. All pictures of the law. It could not make Hagar free or make Ishmael the heir of promise. Sinai had no message of hope for Israel. God's covenant of works offered no salvation to Israel, but only condemnation, bondage, and judgment. That's what happens when you leave Jesus Christ as the only provision of salvation and try to mix law and grace or works and that which he did on the cross. Well, now we move to Sarah. Sarah is the covenant of grace. Verses 26 and 27. Sarah is a covenant of grace, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate one than of the one who has a husband. Sarah is a covenant of grace. Paul now reveals the result of the DNA test for these Galatian Christians. Here he says, Sarah, Isaac, now it's Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary, the new Jerusalem, and that equals freedom. That's where the DNA test leads. Sarah, her offspring Isaac, moves to Mount Calvary, and that's how the promise was fulfilled, wasn't it? And that resulted in the new Jerusalem, and that equals freedom. Paul is emphatic, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. That's what the DNA test proves. It reveals to those who are saved in Christ alone that she is our mother. Listen to these wonderful scriptures. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith he, and that's Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise. That word promise there again. As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He wasn't looking for any earthly Jerusalem. He was looking for the heavenly Jerusalem, wasn't he? I like to tie in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 for you and my sake. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven. I love that. That's what happens when the DNA test says the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, is your mother. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And Revelation 21 and 22, as your Bible ends, God said, I want to talk about your heavenly home. What is it? The new Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. And then follow along in Hebrews 12. A little bit longer, but boy, this captures this whole essence of Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Hebrews 12, and I want to read verses 18 through 21. Here he goes. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. What's he talking about? What mountain? Sinai. What was given at Sinai? The law. And to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches a mountain, it will be stoned. You want to keep the law? Make that your way of salvation? And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. That's what the law is supposed to do, by the way. And would that the law would do that in people's lives today, because that's how you get saved, when you find out your condition before a holy God. that you're a sinner that's lost and one heartbeat from hell, and that means an eternal damnation in the lake of fire the Bible talks about. And Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven when he was here. But the law has to do his work like that, that you have that fear and trembling. You say, man, I want to be saved, and I can't save myself, and I can't keep God's righteous standards. I can't keep the law. That's right. So let Jesus come in and save you. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. I don't need to read any further, but that's the emphasis of what Paul's talking about here in Galatians chapter 4. Sarah is a covenant of grace. In Galatians 4:27, Paul quotes Isaiah 54:1. Let me read that for you in verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. And that does refer to Sarah, of course. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Now, this was written to the captives in Babylon who thought they were not going to go back. They thought their life was over. But no, you're going to go back and you're going to bear and you're going to flourish there in the land of Israel again. And, of course, you know they did historically. But it has even far more reaching impact than that. God would keep his promise. He would bring them back into the land, and they would have children, lots of them, although at that time they're in captivity, and they felt completely barren. And indeed, applying Paul's allegorical language here, just as Sarah, the free woman, had offspring that could not be counted, even so, the spiritual children of the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's that seed, would be so numerous they cannot be counted. And that includes everyone who is here this morning who's saved. You're part of that offspring spiritually. Now, this does not negate God's fulfilling his covenant promise to Israel. That's a whole other subject. That's not what he's bringing out here at all. He's talking about you being the spiritual children of Abraham, because your mother is the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, now, Paul's allegorical language applied. He now is going to apply it in verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Like Isaac, you're a child of promise. Like Isaac, Christians are children of promise. God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, but when God did not fulfill that promise in a timely fashion, in fact, deliberately waiting until the fulfillment was impossible, they did not believe God. They said, you know, we need to work this out ourselves. I mean, I don't know what's happened to God, but he's not doing this. I know we will fulfill it ourselves. That is man trying to do the works of the law, doing self-works, self-righteous works, thinking he's going to get approval and acceptance by God, and God says, I condemn that. We know what the result was for Abraham and Sarah. Back in verse 23, Paul describes Ishmael's birth as being born according to the flesh. Born according to the flesh. That's what happens when one tries to work for his salvation, to be religious, to join a church, do sacraments, pray to Mary, what have you, be a morally good person. By the way, there's a lot of morally good persons, and they compare themselves with the fallen world around them and say, you know, I'm pretty good. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I think that God will accept me. They don't understand this text right here in the book of Galatians. Paul says this act of Abraham to fulfill God's promise to Hagar is illustrative of man's attempt to please God by the works of the law. Again, this was Paul's concern for these Gentile Christians who were seriously thinking about adding Judaism to their Christian lives in order to make sure of their salvation. But their spiritual birth, as well as yours and mine, comes through the promise of God. Did you get that? It comes through the promise of God, just as it was true of Isaac's birth back in verse 23. My salvation is a result of God's promise. Our spiritual birth did not come in any way through the law or keeping God's law. It came through the Spirit who caused us to be born from above. By the way, how did Abraham get saved? I hope you can answer that. By faith, that's right. And it's recorded for us in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writes there, Romans 4, 3, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Well, what did he believe? That God made a promise. And he believed God. At 99 years of age, he believed God. And it was counted as righteous. He believed God's promise to him. That's what he believed. He believed God's promise to him. Now, here is God's promise to you and me. Abraham believed God's promise. It was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, God makes a promise to you and me. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Here's God's promise. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that means you're saying He's God, okay? You confess with your mouth, not just verbalizing words. Not a religious thing here. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. That's your mind. That's your innermost being. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Here comes God's promise. You will be saved. That's his promise. For with the heart, a person believes. I have to emphasize this because so many people, they have a head knowledge. Oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he went to the cross. I believe he rose up from the third day. I prayed and asked you into my heart, but that's all head knowledge until it's with the heart. Says, I truly believe that. And by the way, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, only the Spirit of God will cause you to believe that with all your heart, mind. He believes resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. Like Isaac, Christians are children of promise. I'm a child of promise. But also like Isaac, Christians will be persecuted. Verse 29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, his mother was Hagar, Mount Sinai and the law, and the physical Jerusalem that was in existence back then, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. We need to remember Paul carefully understood exactly what these Judaizers believed. He was one of them. No, he was not just one of them. He was one of the most committed of them all. He excelled way far more than they did in his attempts to keep the law of Moses with all of its customs and regulations along with all the other traditions thrown on by the Pharisees. He knew that. He was one of them. He had been one of them, and because of that, they hated him with a vengeance and dogged his steps trying to destroy him and those he brought to faith in Jesus Christ. He knew what it was to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. You read it, everywhere he went, they were there. And he knew that all who identify with Christ and choose to live the godly Christian life will be persecuted just as Ishmael taunted and persecuted Isaac, that which is born of the flesh. And that continues to go on even to this day. You know, we hear a lot in the news about the cyclones and the 600 people, I believe, that was killed through that. And there's serious weather conditions around the world that a lot of people are in horrific situations. But Mary was reminded, she said, but did we hear about the 600 there in Africa that the Fulani people had murdered who were Christians? Didn't hear about that. That wasn't news, see. Amazing. Until we get home, well, he said, all who live godly, desire to live godly, they're going to be persecuted. If you say I'm against abortion because God's against abortion, I'm against homosexuality because the Bible says it's sin, and you go down that path, I guarantee you, in some places it's already a hate crime. We're not to hate those people. Please understand that that's not what the Bible says. Jesus loved them. But to take a stand and say, here's the moral law, and I have to stand on the moral law. It's not my choice. It's what God declares. And boy, I'll tell you, in a world that's getting more and more away from righteousness, you're going to be the enemy. You understand that. If you want to keep your mouth shut and not say, I belong to Jesus Christ, I don't mean flaunt it before people and say, no, I love the Lord and the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ and faith in Him, well, you're going to be in the minority and you're not going to be loved by a world that hates. And Jesus said that. They hate me, they're going to hate you. Just get used to it. And so that's what happened with Ishmael and Hagar. They taunted Isaac and Sarah, and Sarah says, they've got to go. And so God said to Abraham, listen to your wife. They must go in that situation there. So that takes us to responding to the climactic evidence. Now we have to respond to this, the DNA test. What did it show? What am I going to do about it? Verses 30 and 31. Verse 30, you must take decisive action. We're not good at this, by the way. When it comes to the flesh, you and I are not very good at taking decisive action. We love the flesh. We want to comfort and pamper the flesh. We enjoy what the flesh wants to offer us. But it just doesn't work spiritually, does it? Verse 30, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. As painful and as hard as it was, God commanded Abraham to do as Sarah requested. Hagar and Ishmael cannot coexist with Sarah and Isaac. Ishmael is not the son of promise, and he cannot be heir with Isaac. You cannot be saved by both law and grace, human works and grace. In fact, in John 1:17 it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were revealed through Jesus Christ. Paul declares the same thing in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Let me read that. Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amazing words. We must take, by the way, how did you receive the promise of the Spirit? What's it say there? How? Through faith. You receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. But we must also take decisive action when it comes to our initial salvation, but also when it comes to living out our Christian life. We'll be getting into this much later, Lord willing, but look at chapter 5, and I want to read 16 through 18. This is really what this series was called, Walk by the Spirit, Living and Walking by the Spirit. But I say walk, 5 verse 16, Paul, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's casting Hagar and Ishmael out. Casting the flesh out. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. There's that warfare going on. And the Spirit against the flesh. That household just doesn't get along. Got that? You know that. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Profound words there. So you must take decisive action. That's what he wanted the Galatian Christians to do when they got the DNA test back and found out, no, Hagar's not our mom. The new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, is our mom, Sarah, if you please. That's how the promise came, through Sarah, not through it. And for the Judaizers who wanted to stand under that law of Moses and Mount Sinai and the old Jerusalem, their DNA test proved that Hagar was their mom. So secondly, your mother is confirmed by your spiritual DNA. Your mother is confirmed by your spiritual DNA, verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. There it is. There's the result. You wanted it back. You got it. If you're saved, faith in Christ alone. We're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Your mother's confirmed by your spiritual DNA. I share with you these insightful words from M.R.D. Hahn again. He writes, the law is perfect, That is why imperfect man cannot keep it. The law is holy. That is why sinners are condemned by it. The law is just and therefore cannot show mercy to the guilty, for that would be a violation of its justness and justice. The perfect law can only show the nature of sin. The law condemns and says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, Galatians 3:10. So here's a contrast between law and grace that he shares. The law prohibits. Grace invites and gives. The law condemns the sinner. Grace redeems the sinner. The law says, do. Commands do. Grace says, it is done. The law says, continue to be holy. Grace says, it is finished. The law curses. Grace blesses. The law slays the sinner. Grace makes the sinner alive. The law shuts every mouth before God. Grace opens a mouth to praise God. End of quote. What this DNA test means to me personally, by way of application. Verse 28 says, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. I want you to mark that word in your Bible, promise. Very important word. For you children, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. I then go back to those verses I read in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I put my name there. I put my name there. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed me, Bill, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for me. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that I, Bill, would receive what? The promise, there's that word again, of the Spirit through faith. I now come to Galatians 3, verse 29, and put my name in that verse. And if I, Bill, belong to Christ, then I am Abraham's descendant, heir according to the promise. Do you know what that means to me as I continue down here to struggle in this life and deal with my fallenness, my sins that come up, and the devil comes along and tries his hardest to get me to doubt my salvation, tries to rob me of assurance of heaven when the Lord comes back or my time comes to die? God tells me, in these verses, God tells me, I'm His child of promise, His son, His heir, having placed my faith completely in the Son, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save me. And because of that, I look to and I rest in Him who is able to keep me from stumbling, Jude 24 and 25. I look to Him. I rest in Him who is able to keep me from stumbling and to make me stand. Think about that. And to make me stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Isn't that good? Blameless with great joy. To the only God, my Savior, through Jesus Christ, my Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. I would ask you this morning, what is your spiritual DNA? Who is your mother? If you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and if you're not trusting Him and Him alone to be your Redeemer, your Savior, then your mother's Hagar. You're in a system of works. Oh, you may have a church, you may be religious, but you're in a system of works, thinking that somehow, and pride does that, pride says somehow, I think if I try hard enough, God will understand. And God says, no, you don't understand at all. Nobody is going to be saved by the works of the law or their self-effort or their moral life or their religion and so forth. The only way anybody can ever be saved is by being a child of the promise. And that came through Abraham. And what was the promise of seed? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did at Calvary. So He completely turned the tables on these Judaizers. He said, your mother is Hagar. It's Mount Sinai. It is the Jerusalem in existence, and you're still under bondage because you rejected God's gift of salvation completely in His Son. If you're here this morning, maybe you say, boy, I don't even understand what you're talking about, but I do know this. I'm just not sure I'm saved. I'm just not sure that I will go to heaven, but I want to settle that. I would love to talk with you. We have others here that would love to talk to you. You need to get that settled, dear one, because time is running out. And God, Paul says, my concern for the Galatians is I want Christ to be formed in you. Not be saved, they're already saved. But Christ to be formed in you. People ought to see more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ in your thinking, in your talking, in your acting, in your living, because you're growing in Christ's likeness. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, that's the scriptures, the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosized. We're being transformed from glory to glory to more glory as by the Lord the Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. So who is your spiritual mother? I trust it is of the promise that God made through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, this is an amazing story, allegory that Paul, by your Spirit, revealed to these people. Who would have thought, as they were trying so hard to get back under the law, that somehow that's going to help save them? All it did was show that if they do that, Hagar becomes their mom. Mount Sinai is the mountain they're going to. And the earthly Jerusalem was completely in bondage. They rejected you, Lord Jesus Christ. But we are children of promise, like Isaac. Ours is a heavenly Jerusalem. And we have eternal life because we put our faith, and because of that, that promise of the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And we are heirs. We are sons of God because of our faith in you. Would you do the work that only you can do, I pray, as we look at the scriptures, as we've shared in them. I just pray you'll do the work that will change our lives to your glory and praise. And Father, for anyone who is here who's not saved, the spiritual DNA says they are not children of promise. They don't have the assurance of salvation. Or those that might be like the Galatian Christians, they're here, they're saved. They're children of promise, but they're not walking with you. They've walked far away from you. I thank you that they came this morning, and I pray that you'd speak to their heart. And like the Galatian Christians, they would say, we're going to walk with God. We're going to get into the scriptures. We're going to get into church. We're going to begin to grow and become more Christ-like, because time certainly is running out. And soon, our redemption will draw nigh, and we'll be home. And boy, how important it is then we walk with you now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.